Thanks, Dubby. It'd be great if you've got that passage still open in front of you, so we've got access to God's Word, and there are the listen-up sheets as well at the back for those who want to follow along. But let's pray as we ask for God's help to understand what he's got to say to us this morning. Father, as we come to your Word now, our prayer is a very simple one. Please help us to understand what you have to say to us. And as we do, Lord, help us to grow, to know you better, and to love you more, and to rejoice in that great hope of all that Christ has done. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if there's any other Jigsaw fans out there this morning, I'm sure you'll agree that the best bit of doing a jigsaw is finishing a jigsaw. It's great when you put any piece in and you find its right place, but the best moment is when you slot in that final piece of the jigsaw, you step back and you survey the completed, finished jigsaw. What a moment of satisfaction that is. Now, with that picture in mind, whether you like jigsaws or not, of a completed jigsaw, I'd love you to come back with me to Paul's prayer at the end of chapter 3. Because here we get an insight into what Paul wants. We get an insight into Paul's heart for the church in Thessalonica. This is what he says: night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. You see, the church in Thessalonica was going well. Chapter 1, yes, is a flourishing church, yet they're a long way from being complete. And Paul's desire is that they would continue to grow in their faith. He wants to supply what is lacking. If there's any gaps in their thinking or their theology, if there's any gaps in the outworking of their Christian life and what they believe, Paul wants to help supply what is lacking to fill in those gaps. Or to put it another way, Paul wants to help put another piece of the jigsaw into place to help these Christian believers become more complete, to become more like Jesus Christ. And one area here that Paul is now speaking into that he needs to address is the return of Jesus Christ and what that means for those who believe in him. You see, months have gone by since Paul first arrived in Thessalonica, preached the gospel, and the church was born. And during that time, since Paul arriving and now Paul writing this letter, it appears that at least one, if not more, members of the church in Thessalonica have died, which has left them asking the question, what happens to Christian believers who die before Jesus comes back? It's a big question then, and it's a big question now. Because in many ways we're in the same position, are we not? We're still waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. And I imagine most of us, if not all of us, will know somebody who has professed faith in Jesus Christ, but is no longer with us. And so the question still stands. What's happened to them? Where are they? What happens to Christian believers who die before Jesus comes back? That's the question that Paul is now addressing in the second half of chapter 4. And you can see that look from how he begins in verse 13. Brothers and sisters, he's addressing the church. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. We don't want you to be uninformed, says Paul. We don't want you to be in the dark here. We want you to understand. We want you to know with absolute clarity what happens to Christians when they die. And the picture that he uses, you can see there in verse 13, is that of sleep, which is actually a remarkable way, isn't it, to describe death, those who sleep in death. But that's how God sees things. Because from God's perspective, believers are simply asleep. Death is just a temporary thing from which one day God will wake us up to eternal life. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself uses exactly the same language in John chapter 11, speaking of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Do you remember what he says to his disciples before he heads off to Bethany to bring Lazarus back to life? Verse 11 of John 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, i.e. he's died. But I'm going there to wake him up. You see, for so many people, death is so final, isn't it? It's death, the end, full stop. And if you're in that position, you wouldn't dream of describing death like sleep, because you don't wake up from death, right? Because it's the end. But for the Christian, death is simply something that we pass through on the way to meeting the Lord Jesus in eternity. Which is why Paul continues as he does, look in verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Why? So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. You see, as Christians, we do grieve. The Bible's clear on that. The Lord Jesus wept at the graveside of Lazarus. It is right to grieve in the face of death, because death is an alien invasion into God's good and perfect world. It was not there in the original creation, and it will not be there in the new creation. But it is ever so present in the here and now. And so as Christians, we grieve. And we have grieved this week, haven't we? With David and Jenny. And no doubt we will grieve again tomorrow at Ian's funeral. But, and we must hear this loud and clear this morning, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. For we have a great hope. And we have a great Saviour in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to wash away our sin, to take away all our wrongdoing. And he rose again to new life, and he conquered the grave. He smashed death to pieces, and he ascended to be seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven, and one day soon he shall return in glory to make all things new. That is the great Christian hope that we carry around in our hearts today. And it brings us to the first of three headings this morning, which is this: the basis for our hope, the great ground for our hope, is the resurrection of Jesus. Have a look, if you would, at verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, I've not done a great deal of sewing in my time, but I do remember as a young boy, I had this little toy called Sammy. Mum and Dad will be able to tell you about Sammy more than I can. He's pretty much as old as me. And I remember vividly sewing his head back on when I was about 6 or 7 years old. And if you look at him, his head sort of still just about hanging on. There's stitches everywhere. I'm not the best sewer, that's my point. But I do know this when it comes to sewing. When you push the needle through the material, it draws the thread through behind it, right? That's how it works. The strong, sharp needle pushes through the material first, and after it pulls through the flimsy thread, which has got no way of going through on its own. So it is with the resurrection of Jesus. Our all-conquering King, our strong, sharp Saviour, has pierced through death. He has gone through death the other side, and he will drag us through behind him, just like the needle and the thread. You see, what has happened to Jesus, death to life, will happen to every single Christian believer who dies. They too will follow Jesus through death to life on the other side. As one commentator said, the Christian hope is not free-floating, dependent on feelings or circumstances, but is anchored. We've heard that word already, haven't we, this morning? Anchored firmly in the solid events of history. You see, Christian hope looks backwards as well as forwards. It looks back to those concrete realities that have happened within the history of this world. Jesus died and rose again. And as we look back to those solid realities, so it gives us complete assurance as we look forward to the future that we too will join Jesus as we pass through death to life. And if you believe that this morning, then you can say with the Apostle Paul, can't you, in verse 14, the words of this great creed, for we believe. It's what we believe, isn't it? Is this not what we believe? For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, those who have died trusting in Jesus. Firstly, the basis, the great solid ground for our hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the focus of our hope, the time when all these wonderful promises will be realized, is the return of Jesus. Or to put it another way, when Jesus comes back. And that is the resounding note, isn't it, that Paul has been striking throughout this letter. Comes at the end of every chapter, chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 19, chapter 3, verse 13, and now it comes right to the fore at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. Jesus will return from heaven in glory. And when he does, he won't be on his own. Have a look again at verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe God will bring with Jesus. Jesus is not alone. He will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now just pop a finger in that page, if you would, for a moment, and flip back with me to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Because here, Jesus speaks about his own return. And this is what he says in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in glory, and all his angels with him, he will sit on the glorious throne, his glorious throne. You see, when Jesus comes again, he won't be alone. Firstly, he'll be surrounded by the full company of heaven. As Jesus says, angels upon angels upon angels will descend in that glorious train behind Jesus. But Paul also makes it clear to us that there will be another group of people in that victory parade. Those who have fallen asleep in him. Those who have left this world trusting in Jesus. Do you remember what the church in Thessalonica were asking? What happens to Christian believers who die before Jesus comes back? Are they going to miss out in any way? Are they somehow going to miss out on the kingdom? Are they going to be disadvantaged because they've already left this world? Anything but, says Paul, verse 15. In fact, they get a front row seat. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Those who are alive when Jesus comes back will have no advantage over those who have died. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Friends, one day the trumpet will sound. Jesus will return in glory, and at his command, the dead in Christ shall be raised. All those who trust in Jesus, all those souls that are already safe and have gone to be with him, will be raised with new resurrection bodies, never to die again. And all this happens before the effects of Jesus' return are felt on earth. That's Paul's point in verse 15. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. A few years ago, I went to watch Aston Villa against Man United at Villa Park. And for those of you that know where the ground is in Birmingham, it's not in a great location, not far off the M6. Nightmare to get to, stuck in traffic on the way, couldn't find a car parking space. So when you arrive at the ground, the game's already 20 minutes underway. And so you're walking up to the ground and you can hear everything inside. The commotion, the activity, the noise, it's all happening inside. And there we were, stuck on the outside, missing out, trying to sort out our tickets to get in. It won't be like that when Jesus comes back with those who've died and those who are still alive. It's not like those who are still alive, they're the ones seeing the action. They're there in the ground, soaking it all up, and those who've already died are somehow missing out. They're on the outside, they're stuck outside, and they're not a part of what's going on. No, in that analogy, all of them will be in the ground together. All of us will be a part of that glorious reunion together with Jesus. And that brings us to our third and final heading this morning. Firstly, the basis for our hope is the resurrection of Jesus. Secondly, the focus of our hope. What are we looking towards? The return of Jesus. And thirdly, the heartbeat of our hope. The real heartbeat of our hope is a reunion with Jesus, firstly, but also with his people. You see, by this point, Paul has now dealt with the main question that was being asked, hasn't he? What happens to Christians who die before Jesus comes back? But there's another question we need to ask as well. What about those who are still alive when Jesus comes again? Jesus comes back tomorrow. The trumpet sounds tomorrow morning and Jesus comes back, and it could. What will that mean? What will it mean for his church? What will it mean for you and for me? Well, the answer's there in verse 17. After that, i.e. after the dead in Christ have been raised, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. What we have in verse 17 is a glorious reunion. Those who are still alive on earth will be gathered up together to meet those who've already gone to be with Jesus in the air. And there will be a glorious reunion. And the reference there to clouds in verse 17 shouldn't lead us to think that Jesus is coming back on a rainy day. The clouds don't speak of rain. The clouds, as they do throughout the Bible, speak of the glory of the presence of God. Do you remember the pillar of cloud and fire that led God's people out of Egypt and through the wilderness all those years? Or that thick cloud that descended on Mount Sinai when God spoke from heaven, he gave Moses the Ten Commandments? Or the glory cloud that filled that first temple when it was built in Jerusalem? Or when Jesus himself was surrounded by that cloud when he was transfigured before Peter, James and John? The cloud speaks of the glory of the presence of God. You see, on that final day, not only will we come together with other believers, and we saw that in chapter 2, didn't we? Paul's glory, his crown, his joy, his great desire was to see these people again on that day. But above that is to be reunited with our Savior face to face. And if you've put your trust in Jesus, whether you die before Jesus comes back, or whether you are still here on earth when Jesus returns again, you will be part of that glorious reunion with Jesus himself. Now, before we draw things to a close, it's worth saying that there is some debate amongst Christians as to when some of these things will happen. And a lot of that debate actually surrounds a phrase that we find in verse 17. Have a look again. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, the phrase caught up that you see there in verse 17 is where we get the word rapture from the Latin translation of the Greek word there, caught up. It literally means to be seized or to be snatched away. Now, some Christians think that snatching away refers to a time before the final return of Jesus, when he comes more in secret and snatches Christians off this earth to save them from a time of great tribulation. But from what I can see here and from Paul's theology elsewhere, I just don't think there's any basis for that. You see, there's nothing secret here about the return of Jesus. The trumpet will sound. Point being, attention everybody, Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, there will be a loud command from heaven, the voice of Jesus himself. The dead will be raised. Those who are alive will be gathered up to meet them in the air, and there will be one beautiful reunion. All these events are almost simultaneous. The return of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, the reunion of those who the rapture of those who are still alive, and then one reunion together in heaven. That is the order of events that we find here in these few verses. Return, resurrection, rapture, and reunion. Now, if your views this morning are a little bit different to that, and there may be some people here this morning and that's the case, then that's fine. I don't think as Christians, in one sense, we're always going to agree on all these details that surround the return of Jesus. But note to self and note to you, let's not get bogged down too much in the details and let them bring division amongst God's people. Because Paul's main thrust here, whatever you make about the exact sequence of these events, okay? Paul's main thrust here is not up for grabs at all. And his main point is this, that every Christian believer will spend eternity in the presence of Jesus. Not one Christian will be forgotten. Therefore, Paul says in verse 18, encourage one another with these words. You see, we need to remember why Paul wrote what he did, yeah? Not to debate and speculate over in the classroom, but to comfort and to encourage in life. Paul's main purpose here is for Christian believers, firstly those back in Thessalonica, but those here today who are going through very real times of grief, that we would draw strength and comfort from the reality that is before us this morning. And that's my prayer for us. It's my prayer for the Jackers. But as we have had time to reflect on these words, as we go away, and I hope and pray we continue to reflect on them, that God would be kind enough to awaken in some a living hope, if that hope is not yet in your heart this morning, and in others to rekindle a growing confidence in the knowledge that Jesus is coming again. And on that great and glorious day, he will wonderfully make all things new. We close with these words in 1 John chapter 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We take a moment to let God's word sink into your own hearts and ask yourself that question of what it will be like when you too see Jesus face to face. And then in a moment we're going to sing as we close in response.